The following shiur is recorded, edited, and presented to you by Kol HaLashon. We wish you an enjoyable and meaningful time listening.
Hi, good morning, everyone. It's nice to be able to say, actually, good morning. One of the hardest things that Tisha B'Av, I find, is this lack of ability to be able to greet people and to be able to say, hello, how are you? Interesting point on that. People say you're not allowed to say hello. But I was kind of debating with my Rav, if when you pick up the phone, the whole idea of saying hello is actually saying, She'ela Shalom, is to see how are you, to greet people. But to pick up the phone to people that you don't know, for example, you have no caller ID and you're just calling, picking up the phone, and you say, hello, who is it? I don't believe that that is actually She'ela Shalom. If it's someone who you know and you say, hi, how are you? That could be. Anyway, that was yesterday, and today is a real focus on rebuilding from the ashes. And you know, as we leave Maariv last night, there's kind of a running to Kiddush Levana, there's a running to normalcy, and we're not supposed to have the whole year to be Tisha B'Av. At the same time, there's no question that as we left Tisha B'Av, we're not supposed to be Katina Kabireach and Beis HaSefer. We're not supposed to be leaving Tisha B'Av in a way that we are just totally so happy, upgepatted, hopefully we'll never have another Tisha B'Av again. The truth is, the test and the outcome of Tisha B'Av starts this morning. Starts as soon as it finished last night. The test of Tisha B'Av is, did we take anything from it? Can we rebuild again from those ashes? And how do we do it? In fact, when it comes to a Yom Chasunosei, when it comes to a Chasna, a couple of tests is not, is their chasna beautiful, inspiring, celebratory? Everyone's wedding day, I'd say, nearly everyone's wedding day, is the day that they'll always remember. But what really tests the couple's relationship is the day after the wedding. Because on that day after the wedding, or the day after the Sheva Brachos, there's no fanfare, there's no music, there's no band, there's no flowers, there's no dancing. And on that day, the couple gets tested from that day. What is their relationship like? It's always about the day after. The day after Yom Kippur. The day after Yom Kippur is a test. You were there last night in the Ila. What's it like today? Those moments of inspiration, of sadness, in our luach, in our calendar, are really there to test us as to what we will be the day after. It's like a journey of growth, of steiging, a journey throughout the year. And it's a journey which we are constantly tested. And that day, today, will reflect on how serious we were yesterday on Tisha B'Av and what we can do about it to make sure that Be'ezer Hashem, next year, we won't have a Tisha B'Av. So there's many things that we can talk about today in terms of rebuilding from the ashes. How do we rebuild? How do we make sure that next year there isn't a Tisha B'Av? What does Hashem want from us? And how can we live up to it? In fact, if we don't ask this question today, we've missed the whole point. The reason why we are continuing to misabel every year is because like Yaakov was not misnachem al Yosef, Yaakov could not be consoled over Yosef. The reason for that was because Yosef was still alive. The Beis HaMikdash is still here. It's just ready to come down. And Kalam Yisabal Yerushalayim, Zeicha V'Rovus M'Chasa. Tshuva Avedus is not once a year to think about the Holocaust or think about sad things in Jewish history. Tshuva Avedus is to take that sadness and say for 2,000 years we haven't been consoled because we know we can make a difference and bring it back. Just put those thoughts to the side for a minute, and we're going to go to another fascinating question, which I've been wondering about for the last few weeks. You see, just before Corona hit, I was in someone's office in central London, and he had two very strange items on the side of his mantelpiece in the office. And I asked him, what are these? He said, well, one was a UFO type shape, and the other was something I recognized, which was a drone. So I said to him, Charles, is this your own, or is it a toy that you've given to your kids? So why is it on the mantelpiece? He said, no, these drones are mine. So I said, well, what do you do with them? He says, I play with them. This is a 55-year-old man in an office in central London, and he's got two toys, which most people I know don't have, that maybe their children have. But many, many adults are just as fascinated with drones as their children, or maybe sometimes more. Now I ask you, just let's reflect on this from a psychological perspective. What is the fascination that adults have with these children's toys, with drones? You don't find a remote control car in someone's office on his mantelpiece, and you wouldn't find a pogo stick. So why is it okay and acceptable in our world to be able to have drones which fly, which even 55-year-old businessmen are proud to display? Think about it. It's a strange thing. What is our fascination with flight? What is our fascination with having these drones? You know, you see children when they're 2 years old, they sit in the high chair that they sit in. And their mother, it's kind of like, whatever you do, you're wrong. So if the mother tries to feed them, they say no. If the mother pulls away, they scream to be able to hold on to it. And it's the same thing with children as they grow up, in a different way. That if you look at young boys, usually under the age of 8 or 9, they like going around with big bunches of keys. And sometimes those children still grow up to be adults and still like to have on the side of their pocket big bunches of keys. So we've got the drone, we've got the child in the high chair, and we've got the big bunches of keys. And you'll find many examples like this. What is it that we look for? And the answer is, what we look for is to be in control. What we're looking for is that feeling of being in control of flight, which we cannot usually partake in. And now you're almost flying something. It's like flying your own airplane. It's the ability to do something that on your own you could not do. The child who's 2 starts his life like that, where as soon as he realizes his own self-awareness, what does he do? He says, I'm in control, Ma. If you want to feed me, I'll say no. If you don't want to feed me, I'll beg for it. And a big bunch of keys. Ha, there's nothing like it. Because that boy feels he's got lots of doors that he can open. In fact, it's something that appeals to many people, even in later life. You see many millionaires or billionaires who have definitely enough to eat every day, to pay their bills, maybe even to support their children, but yet they go back to work every day. Now, I'm not saying that everyone does that. Many people do it in order to give tzedakah, and I'm not generalizing here. But for many of those, especially in the non-Jewish world, they try to amass wealth so that feeling of being in control. And in fact, it's very interesting because I know this same man, Charles, was for many, many months under lockdown in his house and didn't step out, because suddenly it dawned on him that he didn't have the ability to control this coronavirus in the same way his money up until now had given him that feeling of being in control. So why am I talking about drones, and why am I talking about children with keys and children who are sitting in high chairs? Because this is something that from a very young age we have, and something from a very young age we need. And therefore, it's relevant, as you'll now see. You see, when we go through life without emunah, we have a feeling that we are in control. So But when we go through life with Emunah, we recognize that Hashem is in control. And therefore, there isn't much to worry about because you just go along the journey. So why is it that Hashem creates within us, within our very pneumius, the need to be able to be in control? Are we supposed to just let go? Is that our entire Nisayon? Or is there something different? And this is where you see the juxtaposition between the Romans and the Greeks and the Babylonians and the destruction or the choices that we make and the ability for us to really rebuild. If we accept from Tisha B'Av that Hashem is in control, then really what have we changed in the world? How are we going to rebuild? We'll say, listen, if Hashem wants to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, he will. So is this need of ours to be in control correct or incorrect from a Torah's perspective? On the one hand, we're supposed to have Emunah. On the other hand, what's the difference? We can't rebuild it anyway. Throughout Tisha B'Av yesterday, we kept on asking, how can such things happen? How can it be that all the tragedies that befell the Jewish people, how can it be? But actually, there's a very powerful insight that I want to share with you today, that if we really understand it, we'll understand everything that Tisha B'Av is about and everything that Hashem wants this morning, the day after, that Avodas Hayom is today. Now, Avodas Hayom Tisha B'Av is today because we need to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. But the question is, with Emunah, how can we? How can we believe we have any control? Surely we're supposed to give up. You have to understand that the Romans did not destroy the Beis HaMikdash. Neither did the Babylonians, neither did the Greeks. And in reality, if you look at the whole story of the Jewish people, then we realize, down to our very day-to-day lives, that it was not anything. If you've got a colleague at work or a chavrus in yeshiva, it's not them. David HaMelech in Tehillim says, "Hatzileni me'rosha charbecha." Save me from the rosha, from the wicked person, charbecha, who is your sword. We know the Gemara says that it wasn't the Romans who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. It was us. We made that Beis HaMikdash was not looked after, respected, celebrated the way it was. We destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. And then the Rishonim came and did the Charbecha. They were the sword of Hashem to something that Hashem had already decided based on our actions. And it's a very important thing to understand because, of course, all the Rishonim that have stood up to us over time, they get punished. And why did they get punished? Because they chose to be that sword. But the fact that a sword came from Hashem, that is not a problem. That is something that we need to recognize and know in our lives. That as much as we face challenges from neighbors, friends, and whoever else it is, it might be the tax man, it's charbecho, it's Hashem's hand. But in that case, that Hashem is in control, then we come back to the question. What is Avodas Hayom? How are we going to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash today? How are we going to make sure that when we go forward from today to next Tisha B'Av, that this Tisha B'Av was the last one that we had, and that next Tisha B'Av we're sitting in the Beis HaMikdash? How do we do it if it's totally Charbecho, it's totally Hashem's hand? In fact, people ask, where was Hashem in the Holocaust? I meet many people who say, how could God allow this to happen? And the answer is, he was right there controlling the swords and the guns of the Nazis in Achshamon. So that brings us back to the question, which is, if Hashem is in control, then what is our Avodah today? Is it just to accept that Hashem is in control, therefore that will be what brings the Beis HaMikdash back? In fact, our Emunah could be so strong that as we run away from Tisha B'Av, we forget it and we say, okay, let's see what happens next year. Let's see what happens next year. Maybe Hashem would have brought the Mashiach. Maybe Hashem would bring us back to Yerushalayim. And we kind of hope and pray that that will happen. But because I'm a Baal Emunah, there's nothing that I can personally do. And I want to share with you now a shocking Nefesh HaChaim in Shaar Aleph. Please test.
Kol HaLashon.
This It's unbelievable what the Nefesh HaChaim says. You see, there's a very strange pasuk in Shir HaShirim. This pasuk in Shir HaShirim says, "The susi berichli paroi dimisich rayosi." What is that? It means that just like the horses of Paroi, you are to me. Hashem says to Klal Yisrael, you know what my relationship with you is? Like the horses on the Richle Paroi and the chariots of Paroi. What does that mean? What sort of compliment is that? Someone came over to you and says, I want to tell you what our relationship's like. I want to tell you how great you are. You remind me of a horse that I once owned. You remind me of a story that happened to a horse. What does it mean? Hashem is saying to Klal Yisrael, in love. L'susi berichle paroi dimisi chrayosi. You to me are like a horse in Paroi's army. Says the Nefesh HaChaim the following. Shar Aleph Perek Tes, he says that usually a horse is controlled by the rider. Usually a horse doesn't have an option. It's pulled back, it's pulled forward. It's the one who's being led. And many people, when it comes to Hashem, that's how they relate to him. They say, Hashem, you're the rider, you're in control, and I'm just a horse. Says the Nefesh HaChaim, you have to understand something. When those horses approached the Yam Suf, why didn't their rider pull away? Why didn't the horse pull away? How did it go plunging into the sea? Says the Nefesh HaChaim, because something very strange happened. As those horses approached the Yam Suf, Hashem took over control of those horses. The horses went and the rider followed. Everything in nature would dictate that those horses shouldn't have gone forward, that it was a case where the horse went and the rider followed. Says the Nefesh HaChaim, we think that the rider, and we know that the rider is Hashem. But when Hashem brings devastation to the world, even the current challenge of Corona, it is us, Klal Yisrael, who are responsible. Because Hashem created a system of b'chukosai teilechu. If you follow Hashem's Torah and mitzvot, then you'll have a tremendous bracha. But the b'chukosai teimasu, if we don't follow Hashem's will, then we bring devastation to the world. Says the Nefesh HaChaim, Hashem says to us, you to me are like the horses of Paroi. I have put in your hands the consequences of your actions and how it will impact the world. Hashem is the rider, so to speak, says the Nefesh HaChaim, who is following the horse. And it sounds very controversial. You can check it up in the Nefesh HaChaim, Shar Aleph Perek Tes. And mind, when you see the whole Torah, you see Hashem set it up like that. But Hashem says it's our actions which in essence will impact what Hashem does to impact the world. So now we understand the Gemara. The Gemara says that the Romans didn't destroy the Beis Mikdash. That was Charbecha. That was Hashem's sword. But what caused Hashem to take out his sword was us, the horses, and the actions that we took. See, it's very interesting. We ask ourselves, how can we rebuild the Beis HaMikdash? And if you look, the Gemara says that the second Beis HaMikdash was not destroyed because there was a lack of Torah or Gemilas Chassadim. That was all going on. There was just Sinas Chinam. And the question is, what does that mean? There was Sinas Chinam? If we're saying that there was no lack of Gemilas Chassadim, if they were doing Chesed, then what does it mean? That there was Sinas Chinam? And Revolta says the most unbelievable thing. He said it's possible for someone to be Isaac B'Gemilas Chassodim, Isaac B'Tayra, Isaac B'Tfila, but his heart isn't in it. He's doing it by rote. What is he thinking when he does that chesed? He's joining a gemach because everyone has a gemach. He's helping people out because that's what you do. But he's still got Sinas Chinam. And what is Sinas Chinam? It's judging your neighbor because he sins differently than you, because he looks different than you. And says Rav Volba, if we don't get over that sinas chinam, if we don't put the heart back into the gemilas chasodim that we're doing, then in essence, what's really happening is that we've got no heart in our Yiddishkeit. When we look at Corona, and the fact that right now I'm broadcasting to you here from my little office in London, Golders Green, we realize that so many things have changed. But there's a whole conspiracy theory about Corona not being coming out of a food market in China, but from being a man-made virus. And then you'll have arguments of people which will say, is it man-made? Is it not man-made? And the truth is, it is totally, totally man-made. Because what brought Hashem to bring Corona to the world is us, Klal Yisrael. It's us. Everything that happens, the Gemara says, in the world, only because of Yisrael, Bishvil Yisrael. So it is man-made. It's man-made by us, the horses, who forced the Charbecha of Corona. That's how it's man-made. So the question is, what are we going to do about it? So I want to tell you a short story that happened to a friend of mine in Ramat Beit Shemesh in Yerushalayim. He was building a dira, and there were four builders there on the site. And suddenly they all stopped working and then prayed, davened, maybe we'll call it more prayer, for 2 minutes. So the avreich was like, he turned to them, he says, Tagidli, he's speaking in Hebrew to them, he says to them, tell me, why do you pray so short? And he says, why? How long do you pray for? He says, well, 10, but maybe up to a couple of hours a day, sometimes longer, sometimes 20 minutes, sometimes an hour. So the Arab asks the Arab, he says to him, what do you do for so long? So he says, you don't understand, we've got Shmina Esra, we've got all sorts of preparations before Shemina Esra for Shacharis. After, he says, what is this Shemina Esra? What is it you're davening for? He says, we're davening to be able to have Paranossa, Refuah. We should be able to have healing and sustenance. And we should be able to open our minds up to Torah. And that we go on. We ask for everything that we need. And then the Arab asked him a question, which gobsmacked him. He didn't know what to answer. The Arab said to him, are you telling me that you have the chutzpah, to turn to Hashem, and maybe he called him the way that they described him, he said, you have the chutzpah to turn to Hashem and ask him for the things that you need? He says, you know what we do when we pray? We say to Hashem, thank you for everything you've given me, and whatever it is that you decide to do to me, I'll accept in peace. How long should that take? 2 minutes. But you have the chutzpah to start negotiating and asking. And the Avrich didn't know what to answer. My friend said to me he wasn't sure what to say. But the answer is that we are the horse of Paro. We're the ones who, with our actions, our lave, our tefillah can change everything. Our relationship with Hashem is not only Malkeinu, it's Avinu. What do I mean? If you're going into a melech, maybe you'll beseech him, but in general, what type of chutzpah have you got to go in and ask him? You're going in, there's an am, there's a melech, there's laws, and at that point, either you'll get it or you won't. There's no personal relationship mitzad Malkeinu. And if there is, it's one which is distant. But we as Yidden have Avinu. We have a relationship. We go into our Father and we talk to him. And we talk from our hearts. And we build a relationship with him. And we put our heart back into that relationship. And then that is Rachmana Libaboy. That's all Hashem wants from us. And when we do that, we start rebuilding the base of Mikdash. Because as Rabbalda said, it is us who is the horse. It is our actions which will lead that Sus of Paroi. The same way the Sus of Paroi, like the Nefesh HaChaim says, the same way that that Sus of Paroi led its rider, so are we, like that horse. And what does that mean? that when we invest in the relationship with Hashem, when we put our heart back into the mitzvahs that we do, and Klal Yisrael is doing incredible mitzvahs, but when we put our heart back, then suddenly you have Ahavas Chinam. Then suddenly you have a relationship not only with Hashem, but V'ahavta Rorecha Kamoicha, Ani Hashem. And suddenly you find that the second Beit HaMikdash, what it was destroyed for, is rectified. And what I mean by that is, Rachmono Livaboy. It's about putting that relationship back, of making our Lev Evan into a Lev Basar, of making our hearts once again with feelings, with emotion, with a relationship. Every bracha we speak to Hashem, every tefillah we speak to Hashem as Avinu, not only as Malkeinu. And that's what we have as Yidden that the Arabs don't have. For them, he's Malkeinu, but for us, he's also Avinu. There's a question. Why is it that none of the people that came to destroy the Beit HaMikdash were able to destroy the Kaisel? And the answer is very simple. The Shechinah had been removed through our actions everywhere, except that there was a part of the Kaisel, the Shechinah, stayed forever. And I heard from one of our Rebbeim that the reason why it could not be destroyed is the same reason why we, hundreds, thousands, millions of Yidden around the globe who've been to the Kaisel feel something special. Because that Shechinah which remains is also the Veshachanti B'Soi Chom, the Pintali Yid, that can never be destroyed. That's still alive there. And that's manifest in the Kaisel. And no matter what we're going to, we have that access to that relationship. And that Shechinah was never destroyed. And therefore, that Kaisel was never destroyed either. Finish off with one last idea. I was in Panamiras a few years ago going into the bank, and I don't know if the bank is still there, but the bank was just on the corner there of Panamiras where those shops are. And I walked into the bank, and there was an old man. The man said, "I want to withdraw money," and I put the card in the machine. But for some reason, nothing's come out. The man said, "Do you put in your PIN?" And he was an old man. He said, "What's the PIN?" And they said to him, "Listen, you can have your card and you can be in the bank, but if you don't put in your PIN, then nothing's going to happen. You can have your Tisha B'Av, you can have your days of sadness, but if you don't put in your PIN, we'll be here next year. But we, as the Rikhvi, as the Sus Parei, can change all of that." And that is our Avodah today. What does that mean? Rachmona Libaboy. Hashem wants our heart. Toiv Ma'at B'Chavona Mehar B'Shleib B'Chavona. Hashem says, it's all a theme. It's the ability of Klal Yisrael to make our future our own destiny. We have the ability to change everything. But if we go from this Tisha B'Av, run away from it and hope that nothing's going to happen again, we've misunderstood how much power we have as Yidden to change and impact everything in the world. It's us who can determine our fate. And as we pull through from today, the realization and the need of us to be in control is not something we need to run away from. Hashem put that in the Bria, that we need to be in control because we are in control. If after today, as we leave Tisha B'Av, we go in the ways of Hashem. And what does that mean? What does Hashem want from us? Libo. He wants heart. He wants us to love everyone with heart. He wants us to love him as Avinu with heart. And he wants us to put our heart into the work that we do, not like an Eved Lifnei Rabboi, but as a father, as a child who talks to his father or who serves his father. It's not because of the payment. It's not Amanos the Kabbalska. It's because we have a relationship. And if we can take away from this Tisha B'Av that it's up to us, it is in our control. As the Nefesh HaChaim says, it is totally in our hands, then in essence, we have the ability to really change everything, to move it to the better, and to be zeicha to Mashiach Zidkenu, and rebuild from those ashes.
The shiur you've listened to was recorded and edited for you by Kol HaLashon. You're invited to continue listening at any time to all the shiurim and drushos in all topics by all the Rabbanim on Kol HaLashon.